We've been reading through the whole Bible. Oh, I forgot to dismiss the children. I'm sorry, kids. Go off to your classes. You had to... Oh, really? That's important. The classroom's heat is off, so please take coat in there. Teacher as well. Thank you for that. Turn in your bulletin in your Bible to Mark 4. And as I say, we've been reading through the entire scripture, and it's so exciting to be up to the part where you're actually hearing the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let me get right to this. Let's read together. Mark 4, starting at verse 21. He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him." I just love this. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, for this treasure that it is our privilege as your people to mine into day by day whenever we need it. And our special privilege to gather here in the first hours of the first day of the week together as your people and to be fed by it. So our prayer this morning is that you'll open our minds and hearts. And even if these words are familiar, Lord, that you'd break through that, work them down from our head into our heart and then out into our hands and our feet, that we can be doers of your word and not just hearers of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Seriously, I just love this passage. I love hearing the words of the Lord here. And I guess I just wanted to begin by saying something that I've been feeling lately, which is we live in an age of anxiety. You could say that about every age, I guess. But we have serious things as we look out there in the world. You don't even have to be Christian. You look at the world where there's just global tectonic shifts happening. And I think it's larger than anyone can get a handle on. This is bigger than our policies. It seems to be these gargantuan changes happening in the world. And it's scary. And then if you step into a Christian perspective, we live in a world where the situation is changing on that front, where in our own society, we Christians have been mocked for a long time for our beliefs, but we're not just mocked now, but there's an active principle of opposition to the very things of the gospel. Even where things that are considered Christian virtues for hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, are now under attack as not virtues, as evil. Where Christians are being, in a sense, persecuted for holding to their beliefs. People say and dismiss it, "Oh, that's nonsense. You don't know what persecution is." Fair enough. But then we look at the world and do see real persecution. Make no mistake, there have been more Christian martyrs in this last century than there have in all the history of the church before this. And in our own time, on video, we see Christian martyrdom. And if you're like me, that can produce anxieties, Lord. Why are you tarrying? You know? Now, we're going to be working through the whole of Mark, and we all know the great truth about this. And the great truth is that God is victorious, that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, and that he will win. He will vindicate his church and his people. And we know that this even, too, is part of his plan. In the same way that evil thought it triumphed over Jesus in his seeming weakness, yet that was his strength, so too with the church. We take on that character of Jesus. In the seeming weakness of the church, as the evil comes out and smashes it, well, what did we say last time? It's that great quote, the church is the anvil that has worn down many hammers. We know that God will win, and we affirm that together. But what I want to talk today is a different anxiety, maybe the anxiety about our role in things. An anxiety that looks at ourselves and says, yeah, but you, or pointing it at myself, you, are you really up to this task? You, who are you? Who do you think you are? And so what's the message of the world that we're living in? We're living in a vast, inconceivably vast and accidental universe, if you want to even call it a universe. And you are nothing but a radically contingent speck of nothing. You don't matter. You. You think that this and that and the other thing. Or, you know, if you think about in the church, who are you even in the church? Jules, who are you to stand here and talk? Who are any of you to witness for Christ? I know what you were thinking last week, yesterday. I know what you were doing this week. Who are you to stand for Christ and talk about the way of life? You ever feel attacked this way? Who are you? And then you look at it and it gets even scarier. You ask yourselves these things. In your heart, you struggle with your own doubts. Sometimes we keep this where, you know, it's a fear. Is God going to be there? We know intellectually, we affirm it together, but this is where the faith problem comes in. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. It's in those moments when we're in the storms of life that, are we sure? And this is what I love about this passage today. And one big thing, it's about only one topic, take courage in this. It's about take courage, take heart. One thing today, take courage. It's why I love this passage so much. It seems it's in three parts we're going to work through this passage, but it's actually all on the same thing. Take courage. Take heart. The Lord is sovereign. Let's read the first couple of verses there, starting at verse 21. He says to them, do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I love this. Jesus is always talking this way to crowds. It's that parable way of teaching that he has. And what is a parable, right? It's this story that Jesus uses to reveal something about the nature of the kingdom of God. It's these stories that reveal the nature of the kingdom of God. And at the same time, though, these stories also conceal, even as they reveal. He tells this story, and it has this remarkable way of opening the ears and hearts of his people, but at the same time, keeping it veiled to others. And he's saying, he's directing it, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. This is what it means to be a Christian. We are blessed with the privilege that God, we have ears to hear. That's what the kingdom people are. I have ears to hear. And it's not, don't be silly. It means that, oh, everyone can hear it. You know, for years before I became a Christian, I could hear the Bible. Oh, I hear it. But I didn't. That's the amazing thing. It didn't actually get into my heart. I'm testifying to you. This is true. It did not mean what it means to me now. It did not mean exactly what it was saying. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I heard it, but I didn't hear it. I didn't believe it. It didn't get into my heart. I didn't hear it as God's word for me. Until by some mystery I can't explain other than God's grace, the Holy Spirit turn my light on. And this is what happens. And all of a sudden, God's word is speaking to me. And now I can hear it. I can hear it. And this is the privilege of God's people. We have ears to hear. To hear God's word is to hear with intentionality. Is hear. I'm listening. I don't just hear passively. I'm listening. You know that word, the Shema? Does anyone know the Shema, what that means? And not you, John. Anyone else? Shema? Shema Israel. Oh, there's Donna in the back. Good. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu. Shema Israel. Right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one Lord. Right? When they say Shema in Hebrew, it doesn't just mean hear, O Israel. It means hear and listen and also obey. to hear Jesus' words is also to hear with listening. And to, well, what's he saying here? He's saying something fabulous. He's saying, hey, Christians, let your light shine. You are made by God's grace the family of the living God. You are the body of Christ. You're the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You've been anointed, set apart, saved, redeemed, and now called to live as a servant, as saints in a fallen world, to witness to the Son through whom salvation comes. God is reconciling the world to himself, and guess what? He's working for you and me to do it. It's exciting. Sorry. But it's true. And what he's saying to us is this gift that you have, this knowledge of God Almighty, this knowledge of the way of life, this you are called to live it, know it, proclaim it, and exemplify it in your life. Let the light shine out from you. What did he say last week? We discussed this in the Sermon on the Mount. You are what? You are the light of the world. What else did he say? You are the salt of the earth. Which always confused me as a kid because I always thought salt of the earth is like, you, it's the opposite of, sometimes you know how people say, oh, you're the salt of the earth, you're a regular guy. You know? No, the salt of the earth is the very flavor of the earth, is the very thing that stands out, it's the very preservative of the earth. Back to the light metaphor, he's saying, hey, Christians, let your light shine, that excellence in you, live! Have you ever heard this then and felt this question? This is what comes up for me. It's that you on top. That's what I call the devilish you. It's a voice that happens to myself without sounding crazy to you. But if you ever have self-talk, I swear it's from the enemy. It's this thing with you. You. You let the light shine forth from you. If anyone has ever heard this before in your voice, these words over there, it's kind of like these aspects of I was thinking through this. This is what happens in my life. Who am I? We were just talking about this. I'm nothing. I'm nothing in the scheme of all of creation. But how do I answer that when I look at that and, you know, I look around? I was almost wondering as I was listening to the prayer. It's like, and your thing too, John, were you guys looking at my notes or something? It was spooky because it was pretty much right on the sermon. I was interested in this. Yeah. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 8, Rachel's favorite psalm? What does it say there when we encounter the wonder and the vastness and the enormity of the world? Is our faith challenged? No, to the contrary. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? When you look at all the vastness of things, seriously, you see this new picture that is so exhilarating to me. I am a nerd, but it's a great thing. If you look on Facebook, NASA has just released the largest photograph ever taken. And it's basically, it looks into a galaxy, I think it's the Andromeda Galaxy, and it goes in really deep. And you see more stars than you can possibly imagine. And it's just one segment. It just kind of goes into this thing in space that's a little dot, and you pull in and in and in and in, and it's just filled. Filled. And in this enormity, you sit there and say, there, what am I? But the answer of Scripture is something so awesome. What the answer of Scripture is, yeah, you have that question against the enormity of things, but how do you answer that? Well, I, for one, I'm going to look to my Creator and know that God, my Creator, has crowned me for glory and honor and crowned you for glory and honor. I may be, it's true, I can affirm it, I am dust and ashes. I am nothing in the scheme of the universe. And yet, in God's provision, He has anointed us and set us apart to bear His image on this planet. I am dust and ashes in myself, but in God's purposes, I am crowned with glory and honor. What a privilege that is, and what an answer to that thing of who am I, nothing. It's like, I'm not entirely nothing. Or anyway, I'm not nothing inside of Christ, that's for sure. Well, then you could fire back and say, well, maybe Kim Kardashian's something, but you're nothing. You don't have any money. You're, you know, where are you? Do you see what I mean? Sometimes then you could get the societal pushback if you say, you're really nothing. Not really. And I say, no, the incarnation answers that. What is Christ comes and he comes among the least of us. What's he saying by the incarnation? Every one of you matter. Every one of you. There will be none turned away. God is for all of us. Oh, then there's the ethical one. What I mean by that is, who am I to be standing before you? Believe me, brothers and sisters, this is one I grapple with every day. I'm half ashamed to say this, but part of my ministry is to just come clean with it and tell you, I wonder sometimes, like, Lord, what am I doing? I am not a fit servant. How can I stand before you with my history And I do so by grace. And this is where it's exactly what John and Jeff were talking about in their respective prayers. We are here. This is very important. We're not here celebrating our stuff. I'm not saying I'm crowned with glory and honor or I'm the light of the world because I say so. We're doing it because God has told us so. This is God's word, and we're merely declaring it back to Him. And we have warrant to do this. I'm not here because of the strength of my faith. Thank God I'm not saved by the strength of my faith. I'm saved by the faithfulness of my Savior. We are not here to sing praises this morning about how amazing we are and how worthy we are and how strongly we feel or any of the other stuff. We're here this morning to project all of our joy and gratitude for Him who saved us. As we direct our hope to Him, we say to ourselves sometimes, I'm not worthy to be here. You're right. In fact, that's the beauty of our whole theology, if you think about it. You ever feel sometimes like, I'm not worthy? Good, go there. You're really not worthy. In fact, cheer up. You're even worse than you think. That's the whole point. The more I grow in the faith, I used to think it was that, well, I'm saved by grace. That's so glad. And I'm going to get better day by day until finally I'll get into heaven. It'll be more of an even match. It's like, to the contrary. What I find is that the more I grow in the faith, the more I realize how I am saved by grace. Today, I am dependent on the grace of the God, and I'm much more aware of it than I ever was the hour I first believed. And I know that as I go into glory, it will be entirely by grace, entirely by what He has done for me. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. And that's the basis of my hope. That's why I'm going to heaven. Well, that's kind of audacious to think you're going to heaven. No, it's not. It's because God has told us so. Do you see this? When those doubts, when that kind of voice comes in that's pesky, does anyone else have these kind of things coming up, or am I just insane? Okay, good. I just begin to wonder sometimes. I do. You have the inner voice which is cutting you down. The devil does this. He did it to Adam. He did it to Adam by undermining his faith in God. Adam and Eve, right? Does God really mean this stuff? Do you see really all as good as that? Now think about this again. What did He do to Jesus? If you're the Son of God, are you really the Son of God? Why don't you prove it? Maybe you better. And what does He do to us? He makes us doubt and think, and He gets us all sideways. And we want to be careful to answer these things. I'm not worthy, you start thinking. You're right, you're not worthy, but He is. And then finally we come to the third one, what I call the existential thing. It's like, who am I? This is this kind of feeling that we run into where I'm just not sure. I hear this a lot. A hurt. I look at other Christians and I see them running around and happy and they seem so certain in their faith and all this kind of stuff, but I'm not feeling that. Have you ever felt this or heard this? This is important. I'm not feeling that. And this is very important. What we feel is not the criterion of our salvation. I want to talk about this feeling of God sometimes. You know, I have felt in my life, I will put it on the table, I have felt very acutely and been blessed by, in a profound way, the presence of God. But you know, sometimes as I've thought about that, when you think about the Apostle Paul, who was talking about the thorn in his flesh, I sometimes think that Paul was given this wonderful experience of God precisely to bear him through because of this thorn in the flesh. I look at my life and I see some of the traumas that I've been through to get to this point, and it's like I feel sometimes that God in His grace has given me in this anxiety, in this buffeted existence where I can thank You, Lord, for giving me this gift of knowing You're present with me. I need this. Does this make sense? Other people have different gifts. I'm going to embarrass Jeff McKay for a second. He's my go-to guy when I want to know the peace of God. It's one of the many reasons I like the Tuesday night group so much, is that if you talk to Jeff, if you've ever had this experience, he just abides in the peace of God, in resting in that in the way that I don't feel sometimes. Does that make sense? But I'm moved by it. We are none of us, however, saved by these feelings. These feelings aren't what's normative. We are saved by the grace of God, the objective thing, who He is and what He's done for us. Amen? This is so important. We are here this morning singing the praises of the faithful one. It is done. He came into the world and gave His life because we, each of us, are sinners. And now, as a consequence of that, we're set apart to serve Him. I just love this passage. I'm going to read this whole couple of verses here. And you, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Here's a presentation. This is what you were. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's such a beautiful presentation of the whole gospel. Here is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And finally, for by grace you have been saved through faith. How have I been saved? By how much good I've done? By how much earnestly I lean into these promises? No, we're saved by the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become in him the righteousness of God. And there is the gospel. As I trust in him, God accounts me righteous. And I can stand there fully forgiven, and now I can rise and be of use. Wow, even me. And when you start pointing the finger at yourself, you say, you? Yes! Even you. I got so excited I had to stop for a second. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. What's that? Faith. Even your faith is a gift. Come on! It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, getting back to that thing, when Jesus is saying, shine your light! That's what he's talking about. Lest you start getting burdened by it, like, oh, hey, I don't have much light. It's like, shine the light that God has given you. He has saved you, and it's on the basis of his worth, his goodness, his faithfulness, that we can shine as we simply transmit it. Do you know what it is to be a Christian? It's one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow, oh, to be used and made useful. We're not just end users. In other words, the light just doesn't stop with us. I'm sitting here in the corner, sort of like the light's coming to me. Thank you. It's like, no, God says, no, don't just sit there. I want the light to go through you. Otherwise, it's pointless. You're a transmitter of the light of God. What a thought. What a beautiful thought that is. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. There's this principle of proportionality, really. You think about this. All of us are given what we're given. And that is so beautiful. Just this one. This could be a whole sermon. I acknowledge it. But just this one thing I wanted to say. It's you that God is interested in, not some other you. I keep having to tell myself this, if anyone's ever wondered about that. Like, God, sometimes, you know, if you feel like almost burdened, what do you want, Lord? He wants you. He wants the you that he made you to be to serve him. Not some other you. Not some, you know, qualitatively different you. But you to be what he has made you to be. In other words, there's the call of the gospel. Be what I've made you to be. Rise up. So there's it is. Take courage. God has called you. And I want to almost emphasize that. God has called you. It's not just me. Oh, well, God has called Jules to the ministry. Oh, God has called. And yes, he has. And Jonah, who just left, sinner. Jonah just walked out in the middle of the sermon. That's okay. No, no. Actually, it gives me a chance to talk about him. I'm so proud of him. No, seriously. Do you realize this guy is coming to the 7 o'clock men's fellowship in the corner bakery? What's wrong with him? I don't know. I'm so proud that he has heard the call of God to go serve him in this way. I'm so proud when people respond in this way. Take courage. God has called you. And it doesn't just mean to go overseas. It also means to just serve. Serve him. Witness to him. So there's one more thing. There's a pragmatic part of this that you could sort of ask yourself here. Another attack. Does it make any difference what I'm doing? Do you ever feel that? Okay, I've handled all the rest of it, but it's like, does it make any difference? Really? We have a world of serious problems here, and here I am. Okay, here's an attack that comes against me. We're going to spend all this time this weekend thinking about the table arrangements for the missions dinner. And some part of me, the cynical part of me maybe, will sit there and say, oh, there's people being beheaded in Egypt. I'm not kidding, it's not funny, it's just, but there's people being beheaded in Egypt, and what are we doing? Do you ever think that? Of course. These are the kind of stuff. It's like, what you're doing is so stupid and pointless, and there's serious stuff going on. Don't. There it is again. That's that devil, the pointing finger against you. What you've done. Welcome back, Jonah. Nothing happened in your absence. This is important. You know, you think about that. You can tell the work of the devil is like that resentment when you start getting divided up, the attack, the questioning, everything was fine, and then all of a sudden you're not sure about anything. Is God really faithful? Am I really worthy? All of these questions. Cut it out! He is faithful, and He's made these promises. Stand firm. Hold fast. What you do is valuable. Amen. If it's in the Lord. I better start reading fast here. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's Chuck's favorite parable, and frankly also mine, but none of you believe me anymore because I keep saying that it's all my favorite parable. This really is it. This is the parable that first led me to the faith, interestingly. I was reading through Mark. I had stolen a Bible in a hotel room on a business trip, and I'm reading through it. I did not understand it, but I was really moved by this parable for some reason. I just found it indescribably beautiful and comforting. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up. The seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. It's so profound, but simply this. The kingdom of God, we're called to be, you know, to shine forth the light. But keep this in mind, brothers and sisters, the work of the kingdom isn't on us. It isn't about us in some fundamental way. It is God who is doing the work of the kingdom, and that's the beauty of it. It is our privilege to be part of this. He says, hey, sit here and water this. Now think about it from a kingdom perspective. What he's saying is, take a little water and pour it here. It's like, I don't see this having anything, and then all of a sudden you have this plant that's growing up, and life. There is this principle of the kingdom of God which is alive and growing and changing the world, and it is our privilege to be part of it. And when you get attacked and say, oh, it doesn't matter what I'm doing, it does. Oh, the power that comes when we Christians are faithful with what we've been given, where we've been given it. As we are faithful with that, what God is about is one heart at a time working to the end of the world. It's not my job to save the whole world, nor is it yours, but it is my job to take the gifts I've been given and run with them. Run with what you've been given. And God does the work. He also says this famous parable of the mustard seed. What shall we say the kingdom of God's like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. It's so small, you know, it's like, so where is that? It's nothing. And yet you plant it in the ground, and when it planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. It seems very small, it seems insignificant, but the beauty of the kingdom is this message that comes into our heart and changes and grows within us and actually then encompasses us and sweeps us into this salvation, which is like a wave that is going to the end of the earth. It's a mystery which excites me beyond belief, and I want you to be excited by it too. It is powerful, and it's demonstrable in history. This isn't just me talking up here. Look at history. Look at the advance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. Even now in our time, with all the opposition against the church, what do we see? We see the gospel being proclaimed. Praise God. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. That is true. That's a great lesson. Unless the Lord is in it, what you do is in vain. But that means the other side is true too, and I've always been moved by this. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Okay, so take courage, not just because God has called you, but because God is working in you. Now listen, I know I'm 3 minutes over. If you give me 3 more minutes, this will change your life, but just be patient. Here's where it changes to the storm. I knew I took a chance in this because it's like you'd think, well, these are different. But for me, as it was speaking to me this week, these are all connected. Take courage. God has called us, and God is doing the work, and it's our privilege to be part of it. Now this great story about the storm. I'll just read through to the end here. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke a word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Just notice that proportionality again, as much as they could understand. You know, to get into heaven, it's not like some physics exam. Oh, sorry, you didn't understand relativity. It's just for the smart. No, as much as in God's kindness, for each of us, we're given what we can understand. Now go and serve me according to what you've been given, according to your ability. Beautiful. What a principle. Well, there's one more question now that arises. It's this last one, what I'd call the epistemological. Forget all that. I was throwing stuff out, but basically this, afraid. At the end of the day, I am absolutely convinced. I don't have doubts about God's faithfulness. I don't. I'm happy to say. I'm not boasting. I believe what God says. I believe God will triumph. But sometimes in the course of life and my riptide experiences and when you find yourself torn around and you're out at sea and you're wondering right there, you're afraid. But will God be here now? Is God with me? I don't know. I'm confused. And this is the perfect time for the devil to come in and kick you around. And that's why I wanted to read this last bit. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and as the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Just little pictures here. Remember back. It's almost Jesus keeps bringing up the sign of Jonah. I don't have time to talk about it now, but there's this Jonah thing going on for all this. Remember, Jonah was escaping from God and had been asleep. Jonah, you keep coming up today. It's weird. But Jonah had been asleep down in the hold, but he was fleeing from God. And here is the very opposite sign that's being revealed. No, God is with you here. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." Very quickly here, what is some comforting about this passage to me? It's sort of summed up in this hymn, my favorite hymn ever. This "Be Still My..." Oh, shush. It is my favorite hymn ever. Except for, that's okay. Listen to this. This beautiful hymn. The second stanza. "Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know the voice of him who ruled when he dwelt below." That last part is beautiful. Remember this, brothers and sisters. We read the scripture and it seems self-evident. Yeah, the waves and winds still know the voice of him who ruled them when he dwelt below. It's like Jesus was there and they listened to him. They still obey his voice. Our Lord is sovereign, and it is a great privilege as a Christian to know that no matter where I am in the world, he is with me. He is with you, and he is powerful to preserve you. Nothing in the world will separate you from the love of God. This is the promise that he gives us. Lean into it. Don't listen to the wiles of the enemy. This last thing is where I kept saying, take courage. It's another time on the sea when Jesus is walking on the sea, and they're, of course, afraid. They think he's a ghost, and they're terrified, as always. Immediately, he speaks to them and says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart. Take courage, it is I." What's the basis of our courage? Take courage. Just look within yourself and find the strength. No. Take courage. Look to me. It is I. I am worthy. I am powerful. I am just. I am gracious. I will save you, and I will never let you go. And it's on that that we can base our life. "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That is a great verse. That's it. I want to end on that. Take courage. God is with you always. These are important for me as I think about this. It is a message to us, and God knows that we struggle with anxieties in the midst of this. I believe. Help my unbelief. I believe in a general way, but right this second, I'm not so sure. Take courage. He will never leave or forsake you. For today, I'd asked Rachel if we could actually sing that hymn together. You can remain seating, but does anyone know this hymn beside John? Oh, good. we're going to have to bear the burden, the Augustines, John Pickens, and myself. This is terrifying. Let's try to sing together as a congregation. It's beautiful. Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end.
One more verse.
Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the future as he has the past. Thy hope, thy confidence, let not be shaken. Mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know the voice of him.
All right, amen. Beautiful hymn. Remember this, the privilege of being a Christian. The waves and winds still know the voice of him who ruled when he dwelt below. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of the gospel. Thank you for the assurance that you give us, that you relieve us of the burden of having to bear it upon ourselves, that by some sort of performance we should earn our way into your presence, that we should somehow be worthy of your love. To the contrary, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that while we were sinners and rebels, you sent your Son to die for us that we might live in your presence and have access to your throne of grace and to live by the power of the Spirit, to be set apart and to serve you as your witnesses for a few decades until we're gathered again in glory. And this is good news, Lord. So anoint our congregation, anoint each one of us to be heralds, messengers of joy, profoundly unashamed of the gospel, which is the good news of the way of life. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.